Please turn in your copies of God's Word to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, and I know that it's been several weeks since we've been in the book of Hosea, and so it's good to be back in it this week. So just as a reminder of what we've seen so far, the Lord has called upon the prophet Hosea to bring a word unto the people of Israel, and to do so through the example of his own family. He was to take a wife of whoredoms, symbolizing that covenantal relationship that Jehovah had with the nation of Israel, who had become spiritual whores through their idolatry. Then through the children which Gomer bore, the Lord gave his judgment upon the people of Israel. But even in the judgment, we saw that there was hope. Those who were to be scattered would become those who were to be planted. Those who had been shown no mercy were showed mercy. Those who had been severed from God and made to be like unto the heathen had now become his people. This pattern is what we will continue to see here in our text this afternoon. So give your attention to the reading of God's word from Hosea chapter 2, beginning at verse 2. Plead with your mother, plead. For she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like the dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her pass. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Baalim, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgat me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us ask his blessing on it. O Lord, this is a difficult passage to hear. The judgments that are being pronounced upon the covenant people. O Lord, these are words that we as thy covenant people need to hear. To learn from our past, to not make the same mistakes that our fathers did. O Lord, we ask that as we consider these difficult things, that we would do so ready and open to whatever thou hast prepared for us. O Lord, let this word drive us to action for the sake of thy truth, for the sake of thy church. O Lord, we pray that the preaching would go forth, and that it would never return void, that it would be received for that which it is, which is the very word of God. O Lord, we trust that thou wilt feed us with thy word this day. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Judgment and love. When we think of judgment, we typically do not think of it in conjunction with love. And when we think of love, we typically do not think of it in conjunction with judgment. Judgment and love in our minds are opposite. There is opposite as fire and ice. They seem to be two things which cannot stand together. And yet when we consider the characteristics of God, we know that He is a just God who is full of righteous judgment. And we also know that He is a loving God who is filled with a love for His people. And these characteristics of God cannot be separated, because to do so would be to split God Himself. It's hard for us to understand how judgment and love can exist together. But all we have to do is look to Jehovah to see how they perfectly work together in His being. Here in the book of Hosea, the people of Israel are experiencing this reality in one of the greatest displays of judgment and love to ever be expressed. But friends, this display of judgment and love is only a mere taste of what truly was the greatest display of judgment and love ever to be expressed. And that was in God offering up His only begotten Son to bear the sins of the world. What we see here in Hosea is a glimpse of what we see at Calvary. And what a glorious reality it is that the judgment and the love of God were put on display, and we who once were an adulterous people have been reconciled unto our loving Bridegroom. So we will consider this theme of judgment and love this morning, or this afternoon, and we will do so by looking at three elements found in our text. First, the charge of sin. Next, the chastisement of Israel. And finally, the change of the heart. So let us consider now the charge of sin. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. Plead with your mother. Plead. For she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. The Lord calls upon the people of Israel to plead with their mother, to call upon the nation as a whole, to put away the wicked idolatries, and to turn unto Jehovah. The word plead is one which carries with it a legal connotation. It's not simply a begging that is being called for, but a standing as a witness in the court of God. And they are to stand as witnesses in the court of God's glory against the sins which the nation had come to embrace. The children are being called upon here to bring a legal case against their own mother, in order for the nation to remain in that relationship which they had with the Lord, they must be confronted by her very own children. Think of how great and difficult a thing it is. Children love and they cherish their parents. It would be unthinkable for a child to have to bring a lawsuit against his own mother. And yet that is what they are to do. Jehovah had promised to be a covenant God to the people of Israel, but they had so broken His covenant that they were in danger of being destroyed. But remember what was said last time, that the covenant promises of the Lord are sure, and He always remains faithful to His covenant. And so He brings forth this charge of sin, calling upon them, the people themselves, as the witnesses against her, so that they may repent. But they had not repented. And so this led to the Lord dealing swiftly with them. They must be dealt with severity in order for them to see the severity of their own sins. And in this charge of sin, Jehovah uses harsh language. He says that He's drafted a bill of divorcement from this wicked and adulterous people. For she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. God had espoused Himself to Israel. They were to be a wife unto Him, and He was to be their husband. But the people were unwilling to plead with their mother, to convince her of her sins. And so the Lord goes forth with the legal proceedings against her. The charge of sin that is brought forth and the grounds for the bill of divorcement which He has drafted against His wife is that of spiritual whoredom. She has given herself over to other lovers, seeking to find pleasure and fulfillment in them instead of the provider that was right in front of her. She became an adulterous bride, a wife who had forsaken her first love for that of strange gods. And the people in their wickedness saw this as unjust. They viewed these proceedings as God dealing cruelly with their mother. Essentially, they view God as unjustly putting away the one whom he had made a covenant with. But that was not the case. Jehovah was not unjustly breaking the covenant, but he is showing the people that they are the ones who had broken the covenant and had in practice divorced themselves from him. We see this in verse 5. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. And so the Lord brings forth this charge to his wife. Therefore, let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. God brings the sin of the Israel to light. Her sins of whoredom have been put on display for all to see. Like a whore, she had painted her face for the enticement of her lovers. She had exposed her breasts for the seduction of others. And so the Lord does this before all. Calvin writes, the prophet no doubt sets forth here the shamelessness of the people. For they had now so hardened themselves in their contempt for God and their ungodly superstitions and all kinds of wickedness that they were like harlots who conceal not their baseness but openly prostitute themselves, yea, and exhibit tokens of their shamelessness in their eyes as well as in every part of their bodies. She was shameless. Her whoredoms were put on display for all to see, and God's call to her is to put those whoredoms away. Friends, there comes a time in which the people of God must plead with their mother, the church, to turn away from idolatries and wickedness and turn unto faithfulness. Now, this is primarily the duties of ministers and elders who contend for the truth in the courts of the church, but it is also your responsibility as well. When you see idolatries and wicked practices creeping into the church, you are to confront that sin, to bring forth the charge so that it does not remain hidden, so that it doesn't fester like some gangrenous wound, which would ultimately kill the body. But friends, you must do so in the same way that the Lord calls upon the people of Israel to confront the nation in her sins. You must plead with her in a loving and caring way as a child would with his mother. And yes, this would include calling out the encroachment of sin upon the broader church as a whole. You have a duty to bring forth a charge of sin against the practices which have plagued the modern church, the will worship which is so prevalent today, the false views of the gospel which have seduced so many. But friends, don't think that this is only to be done for those who are out there in other churches. Don't think that just because you're Reformed Presbyterians that you don't have an obligation to plead with your mother as well. There is no perfect church here on earth. Even we as the RPCNA have things which must be pleaded against, things which must be confronted, things which must be reformed. Plead with your mother to ensure that her doctrines and practices remain pure. Plead with your mother to spur her on towards greater reformation. When you see things encroaching into the church, whether it be at the denominational level or the presbyterial level, or especially in the congregational level, you have a responsibility to plead with your mother, showing her how much you love her and desire what's best for her. There's a great threatening that is found here in this passage, that if you are unwilling to plead with your mother, then the Lord very well may look upon her and say, "For she is not my wife, neither am I her husband." What a terrible thing that would be, to see the candlestick of this church, which the Lord has planted, be taken away because of an unwillingness to bring forth a charge of sin. Friends, plead with your mother. And when the Lord brings forth a charge of sin, He does not allow it to remain unchecked or unpunished. So let us consider now the chastisement of Israel. Look at verses 4 to 6. "And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths." Here Jehovah promises that there will be a chastisement that is brought upon the people of Israel for the wicked sins that they had come to embrace. He promises that He will not have mercy upon her children. This form of chastisement is the greatest that is possible, for it is the Lord's exercise of His mercy that stays His righteous hand of destruction from coming upon the people. And He's saying, "I will remove that." Calvin comments, "At first sight, it seems very dreadful that God takes away the hope of mercy, but we ought to confine this sentence to that time during which it pleased God to cast away His people. As long, then, as that temporary casting away lasted, God's favor was hid." To say that He will not have mercy is to say that He will not hold back any of His righteous judgments from coming upon them. Remember that mercy is not receiving that which you deserve. What is it that the children of Israel deserve for their sin of idolatry? They deserve death. Deuteronomy 17 and verses 2 to 5 says, "If there be found among you within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing His covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such an abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die." The people of Israel were about to receive the just reward for their whoredoms. Jehovah continues on and says that he will remove the means of her whoredoms. Look at verses 7 to 10. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. Friends, when your sin becomes known, and they are brought to the light, and yet you remain obstinate in your sins, the Lord will remove the means for you to continue in those sins in the most destructive way possible. For Israel, that was taking away what they saw as the benefit of taking part in these spiritual whoredoms. He will remove all perceived blessing, those things which he, out of his loving kindness for his wife, had given to them. And he will bring her low to a place of want and shame. Israel had been the benefactor of the Lord's blessings for a long time, and yet we read that they took the provisions of God and attributed them to Baal, believing that her false gods had brought about the provision. And so they used the very things that the Lord blessed them with as means to engage in their sins of idolatry. Not only did the people deprive God of his just honor, but they transferred to their own idols what they ought to have given to God only. And so the Lord promises in his chastisement of Israel to strip her bare, removing all the provisions and blessing which he had given her, and presenting her naked before all to see. If she was to play the whore by taking unto herself the gods of the earth, then Jehovah was going to present her to the world as a whore, naked and shamed. Even those things which he had commanded the people to observe was going to be taken away, because they no longer had the right to engage in the covenant ceremonies as the people of God, because they had become like unto the heathens in their practice. Nothing was going to be spared by the righteous judgment of the Lord. See this in verses 11 to 13. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days and her new moons and her Sabbaths and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her in the days of Baalim, wherein she burned incense to them. And she decked herself with earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. The very thing in which Israel finds her enjoyment will be taken away from her. He will cause her mirth to cease. Friends, what a terrifying thing it is to think about the Lord removing every ounce of joy that could be experienced in this life. There would be no more feast days or new moons or Sabbaths. They would all be taken away. Those festivities which brought happiness and merriment are gone in an instant, all because the people had so perverted the good things which Jehovah had given them and made them means for debauchery. Brothers and sisters, I want you to think of the church today and what we're seeing in many congregations where the good things of God, those things which He has given to us for our enjoyment in Him, are being perverted and abused so that they become means for debauchery. The Lord says that He will lay them waste. He will utterly destroy them, leveling them to the ground, making them to be a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. He promises that He will come and visit, and this visit will not be like that of the burning bush or the still small voice, but it will be in the violent thunderings of the day of His wrath. And why? Because His bride had forgotten Him. Have you forgotten Him? Are you, as Israel was, having turned from the true worship of God to now worship the false idols of this world? You may not be bowing down to Moloch or Baal or Shiva or Buddha, but perhaps you've allowed the things of this world to take a place in your heart that only the Lord is to occupy. Perhaps you've let your own personal desires take the place of the precepts of the Lord. Perhaps you've let your own pursuits in your family or the workplace become what drives you instead of the mission which God has called you to. Perhaps your God is your belly, or your God is your money. Friends, if that's you today, if you've forgotten Jehovah and accepted the embrace of a strange lover over the one who has betrothed himself to you, then you too will face the chastisement of the Lord being poured out upon you. If you do not go back to Him as Israel said that she would, if you do not go back to your first husband in whose arms there is blessing evermore, then you will find yourself having everything stripped away from you. All of the comforts of the world, all of the possessions that you now enjoy, all of the things in your life which bring you merriment will be taken away, and you will be laid bare before all to see. Your nakedness will not be covered, and you will face the wrath of a holy and just God. But friends, there is the call to you this day to repent, to turn from your wickedness and turn unto Christ Jesus. Just as we see here in our text, in the midst of this judgment, there is love to be found. All it takes is a change of heart. And so the prophet continues with the word of the Lord to show that for Israel there would be a change of the heart. Look at verses 14 to 17. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there. And in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. What a beautiful display of love is seen here in the midst of judgment being pronounced upon Israel. God says, I will allure her. Notice that it's not Israel who seeks to allure God to bring her back into His favor. No, it is the Lord who allures His bride back. Friends, this is the sovereignty of God in the salvation of His people. See that the people of Israel did absolutely nothing to win the love of God. In fact, they did everything within their power to evoke His wrath and bring about the utter destruction of the people. But God chose to allure her back, not because of anything good found within her, but because of the great love wherewith He loved His bride. What a beautiful picture this is. He says that He will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. For unbelieving Israel, this wilderness was to be the exile which they were to face very soon. This was the Lord bringing His people to a state of being in absolute dependence upon Him, just as they were in the 40 years in which they wandered in the wilderness. It was to be a humbling experience designed to show the people their need for God. And in that time, He will speak comfortably unto her. He will speak to her heart. Not in the righteous indignation with which He spoke to her earlier in this chapter, but with the gentle and loving voice of a husband to his bride. He promises to comfort her with His kind words and to give her the hope which was lost in the charge of sin brought against her and the chastisement meted out against her. All of those things which had been stripped away from her, all of the blessings which the Lord had taken away from her because of her unfaithfulness, would be restored unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Now once again, the Lord is using the imagery of geographic locations to make a point. Just as the valley of Jezreel had an importance which was used to symbolize the judgment that was to be brought upon the people of Israel, so here do we see the valley of Achor being used as a symbol of the loving kindness of God towards Israel. The valley of Achor was where Achan was put to death for taking from the pagan people when the Lord had commanded that all things were to be destroyed. And in order for the nation of Israel to not be destroyed for this one man's sins, he was to bear all of the punishment himself. So the valley became known as the Valley of Achor, meaning the Valley of Trouble. Jehovah is saying that out of trouble, hope will come. Richard Phillips expounds on this, saying, so what was it about Achor that made this place such a suitable symbol for how God would gain back His people? There can be only one answer. in the valley of Achor, one man died so that God's judgment on sin was turned aside. In the first valley of Achor, it was Achan who died for his own sin. But who would die in the valley to which Hosea says God will now bring his people? The answer, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, who had no sin of his own, but died for the guilt of all who trust in him. God placed our trouble on the back of the only one who could bear it, so that there at the cross a door of hope would open for all who believe. Brothers and sisters, we see once again in this prophecy a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ put on display. And there is no great display of judgment and love. There is no greater display of judgment and love coming together than when they were put on display for all to see in the sacrificial death of Christ Jesus our Lord. The trouble would turn to hope in the salvation that is found in Christ. The weeping will turn to not to mourning, but to gladness. The sorrows will turn to joy. Praise God for that work of salvation in changing the hearts of men, in taking our trouble and giving us a door of hope. And so we see this change of heart in a beautiful act of repentance. Consider now verses 16 and 17. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. The word Ishi means my husband. And the word Baali means my Baal, my Baal. The people of Israel had not only embraced wicked idolatries of the pagan nations around them, but they had come to embrace a syncretistic understanding of worshiping God. They had incorporated the wicked idolatrous practices into the worship which the Lord had commanded. And they even began to refer to him not by his covenant name, Jehovah, but by the name Baal, which you know is a Canaanite god. But the Lord says that the day was coming in which Israel would no longer take part in those syncretistic practices, would no longer call Jehovah my Baal, but instead would return to him as his bride once more and lovingly call him my husband. The heart of the people are changed and the covenant relationship between Jehovah and Israel is restored. And the Lord promised to make this change of heart permanent, so that his bride would never turn away from him and turn again unto strange lovers. For I will take away the names of Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. What a beautiful heart change this is. And this change is not ascribed to the will of the Israelites. Rather, it is God who is the one who will remove the name of Baal from their lips. His love and miraculous transformational power brings about this change in the hearts and minds of his covenant people. So let me ask you, have you experienced this change of heart? Have you experienced the promise of Ezekiel 36:26? A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. If you've not experienced this, then the call to you today is to turn from your sins and turn unto Christ. The Spirit of God will work a transformation in your heart, bringing you into a right relationship with Him so that you too will experience the joys of salvation that are only found in Him. And then if you're here and you have already experienced this heart change, then the call to you is to give glory to God for such a mighty act that He has done in you. You were once headed down the path which leads to destruction, but now you are on the paths of righteousness which lead to His everlasting, eternal kingdom and glory. Give Him the glory for it. Brothers and sisters, I pray that in this prophecy against the sinful nation of Israel, that you have seen the beauty of judgment and love being put on display together. Friends, this story is your story, and because of that, you must rejoice in it. Do not be as wicked Israel, who forsook their loving husband and went whoring after strange men. Do not be as the children of Israel who saw the whoring of their mother and did nothing about it. Seek to be a people who lovingly dwell in the covenantal relationship which you have with Jehovah. Take joy in the fact that the bridegroom has come and has purchased you by His own blood. Praise God for the valley of Achor. The great troubles of this world having been made a door of hope in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. And seek to ever live for Him, praising and magnifying His holy name and resting in the arms of your beloved. Let's pray. O Lord, we have heard difficult things. We have been confronted with the grave sins of the people of old, the covenant people of old. But Lord, this prophecy is written for our benefit as well. Lord, we too are prone to going a whoring. We too are prone to seek after strange lovers. We too are prone to build up idols in our own lives and in our own hearts. Let us learn. Learn from this prophecy that the Lord calls us to turn away from all idolatry, to turn away from all whoredoms, and to return unto our loving husband who is always provided for us, no matter what the need. O Lord, let us contend with our mother, pleading with her, put away her whoredoms, her idolatries, her wickedness, so that the church may be pure, and so that the judgment, the chastisement of the Lord does not fall upon us. And Lord, let us rest in that door of hope, who is Christ Jesus, who turned our troubles into gladness. Let us rest in Him, finding our comfort and joy in Him. Oh Lord, let us take these truths and walk in light of them, knowing that we are those who have been redeemed. And so let us go out there and call others to experience the same redemption which is found in Christ Jesus alone. O Lord, we thank Thee for this word. We thank Thee for feeding us with it. And we ask, Lord, that Thou wouldst continue to guide us in every step that we take. Be with us as we now conclude our worship service this day. We ask these things in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior's name. Amen.